Lord's been prompting me in the last couple of days to bring this message this evening. And, you know, we live in turbulent times today. We really do. Times when it seems people are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every imaginable thing. And people that you thought would take a stand don't take a stand. And people that you just can't really figure out. But rather than look out there at all the people around us, how about tonight for the next 30 minutes, we take a lesson from Daniel and we examine our own lives. How's that, okay? So let's start at Daniel chapter 2. I'm sorry, I said 2. I meant Daniel chapter 3. And let's start in verse 12. Daniel 3, verse 12. He is one of my all-time heroes. We sing that song, Dare to Be a Daniel. Why? Because Daniel took a stand. We admire him. In verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, it is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments, and they were cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Take your Bibles and turn your head to Daniel chapter 6. And I'm going to read several verses here, starting in verse 9. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Sometime I'm going to do a message on what happens when you determine something aforetime. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight I come before you and I just pray that I could rightly divide the word of truth and share tonight from my heart out of your word, out of the book of Daniel. And I pray tonight, as we talk about convictions versus preferences, I pray tonight that we would be able to rightly discern between the two. And we see that Daniel was truly a man of conviction. Lord, I pray if there's anything I say tonight that isn't from you, that it would fall like the chaff by the wayside and that we would forget it real quickly. But Lord, if it is from you, that it would penetrate the hearts of each person from here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that your anointing would be upon this message and that it would be an encouragement to each one here tonight. We ask this in your name. In Daniel chapter 3, it shows how Daniel turned first to God before he turned to the affairs of the state. I think that's something very important to recognize. And let me just preface it by saying this. In case you haven't watched the news, and I'd be very cautious how much news you watch, we are under a crisis in America tonight. We really are. We're under unprecedented times. In the year about 2000, 2001, I was in China and North Korea. I vividly remember what it was like on a Sunday evening going down a back street in Beijing, real quietly with other believers going to a house church, undercover. They would sing in hushed tones. One person would get up and share, bring a message very softly, and then you would leave 2 by 2. I witnessed what it was like to be under persecution. I was in North Korea, and I won't elaborate tonight, but where there's persecution, Christianity typically throughout the ages has flourished. I think we're on the cusp of persecution in America. And I think it's time that we all personally do a self-examination. Do we have biblical convictions? Could we take a stand if we had to tonight? And that's why I'm so passionate about this message this evening. Some of you maybe haven't been hurt by sin like I have. Young people here tonight, maybe you don't understand the power of deception. But there's an enemy out there trying to deceive and kill and destroy as much as he can. I have a 5-year gap in my life from about 16 to 20, 21. That's wasted. I totally wasted my teen years. I'm ashamed of it. I would on weekends go out and be hanging out at the bars and drinking it up and partying. But on Sunday morning, I would sit in church acting like everything was fine. I did that over and over and over again. And I say that, I look at my children, and maybe hopefully you can look at your children, or you yourself didn't experience that. But sin has consequences. But I'll never get those 5 years back. They're gone. Some of you maybe have a 5-year gap, or a 10, or a 15, or a 20-year. But I'm thankful God is still in the redeeming business. Amen? I'm thankful for that. Preferences tonight are not led by the Holy Spirit, but convictions are. Convictions are not something you discover. They are something that you purpose in your heart. Convictions on the inside will always show up on the outside in a person's lifestyle. To violate a conviction would be sin. A minister once said, a person without conviction is like a ship without a rudder. Preference says, never mind. Conviction says, nevertheless. Preference brings survival. Convictions brings revival. Preference brings compromise. Conviction brings victory. It'd be easy to compromise what God's word says about living a life of conviction. Compromise is accepting what you don't believe because you refuse to fight for what you do believe. Let me repeat that. Compromise is accepting what you don't believe because you refuse to fight for what you do believe. So what's the definition of a preference? And by the way, it's not a sin to have a preference. I have a lot of preferences, okay? I like my coffee a certain way. That's a preference, okay? And I'll get into more of that later, all right? Preference is a definition of preference is based on what mood you're in. What's the definition of conviction? It doesn't matter what mood you're in or what the conditions are. You've already made the decision to live the way God says to live. Basically, you're going to die for it. You're going to stand up. I am not backing down. I'm holding my ground. I've got conviction on this issue or whatever it may be. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's Bible, by the way. There was a missionary in our home a couple months ago. His name was Mike, and his wife was Natalie Schmidt, and they were getting ready to go to, I think, the Philippines. And as I do sometimes, we have opportunities when missionaries come through our church back home in Iowa. We'd like to invite them out to the farm and just have them over for breakfast and have a chance for my children to interact with them. And I asked Mr. Schmidt, I was talking to him about this whole thing of convictions. I said, I feel like we're in a culture today where people don't have convictions anymore. They don't stand for anything. And I said, what advice do you have for my young people around the table? And he said this, and I wrote this down. He said, well, I heard it said, you can't drown in the deep if you never get in the shallow. What does he mean by that? He expounded on it a little bit, but basically saying this, you're not going to get drunk with alcohol if you don't take that first drink. Stay away from it. Know where to draw a line. Stay away from stuff like that. The Bible says to stay away from all appearance of evil. So don't dabble with sin. Stay away from it, okay? What are some ground rules on convictions? Well, the U.S. Supreme Court, by the way, they seem to be a bit missing in action lately, but the U.S. Supreme Court says that every belief you hold is either a preference or a conviction, okay? Preferences are not to be upheld by the United States Supreme Court, but convictions are. So tonight, test to see if your faith is a faith of conviction or a faith of preference. If it's a faith of preference, the court will probably not uphold it, okay? They define a preference as a very strong belief. You see, if you have a preference, mom and dad, you might want your children to have it. You may have a desire to tell others about it, okay? You would never give all your earthly substances to it. You will likely come to some circumstances where you will lay down some or all of that belief. But a conviction is different. You will hold it with such intensity in the fabric of your soul that nothing would cause you to abandon it. Bullhead or stubborn won't get it out of you, okay? The reason a person has conviction is because they believe that God commands it. And if God commands it, you're not getting out of it. Search the Bible from the front to the back, and you will find that it is not a book of preference. The Bible is a book of conviction, okay? The Bible is not a book of preference, it's a book of conviction. If the court would have you put your hand on the Bible and say, nothing but the truth, are your beliefs convictions or are they preferences? If you would turn your back in your faith, then you have a preference faith. I would encourage young people, be very careful on convictions that your parents have that you're so quick to discard. Be very careful. There's a reason mom and dad had that conviction. Examine it. I'm shocked in our travels the last 16, 18 years as I meet people, young people that have just discarded some of the convictions their parents have had. But maybe the better question to ask is, did their parents really have those convictions? Were they being honest and real? Or were they being a fake? In public, did it look like they did, but in their home, privacy of their home, were they living another life? I don't always know the whole story. I understand. Dr. David Gibbs, an attorney, said, the U.S. Supreme Court notices five things that will cause a man to change his belief. And I'm going to list them to you. I thought it was very fascinating. A man will change his belief from the pressure of his friends. Example, God will convict you and then your friends come to you and say, come on, that's fine, and you change. Example was a couple months ago, I was at local Casey's, a convenience store in our hometown, on a Sunday, or not a Sunday evening, it was during the week, a Saturday evening, I believe it was, and I was fueling up our van with gas, and a couple young Mennonite boys came out of Casey's, each carrying a case of Bud Light, and I thought to myself, I know those guys, they're respectful young men, and I know the stand their parents would have taken against that. But somewhere their parents' conviction fell by the wayside when the pressure of friends came along. Do you follow what I'm saying? So pressure of friends can cause you to change. Number two, pressure of family, wife, and children. Many men change after they get married. Many men change after they get married. You thought they had a conviction some, but all of a sudden their wife's belief was different and they gravitate to that. I'm not saying you shouldn't work one with another in marriage. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes you find out what a real man is made of after he gets married, okay? Convictions don't bend at right angles and all of a sudden turn into preferences. Example is, you believe children should be disciplined with the rod unless they are your children. You know what I mean? Notice how 10 years ago it was sin, but not today. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The third thing that the Supreme Court noticed is people change on the threat of a lawsuit. People change on the threat of a lawsuit. Very good example is in the state just beside you here in Illinois. Governor Pritzker, Democratic governor in the state of Illinois, very liberal man. This spring when COVID hit, he did a statewide mask mandate. Clay County, Illinois, down in southern Illinois, State Representative Darren Bailey is the rep there. And he threatened Governor Pritzker with a lawsuit. He says, we're going to sue you if you do this mandate in our county. Believe it or not, Governor Pritzker backed down. He was worried about the threat of a lawsuit. Now, I'm not saying you should go sue. I'm just saying that gets people to change their mind. I don't believe in getting sue happy and all that, all right? Jesus said, if you do what he wants you to do in the world, no, if you do what he wants you to do in the world, if you do what you believe you should do, I'm paraphrasing a bit here, but the world is going to hate you. That's what Christ said, okay? They didn't say they would find you an annoyance or unlikable. Would a lawsuit cause you to change your beliefs? Would it? Just think about that. Example, another one is going to jail. Read your Bible. Many of God's choicest servants were jailbirds. Think about that. Paul wrote many letters in jail. We sing to our children, dare to be a Daniel. Remind them what Daniel went through. You might be misunderstood by people. That's fine. It's what God knows that's important. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, I've had everything, but all is vanity. The duty of man is to fear God. And the fifth thing the Supreme Court said causes men to change their mind is when they're faced with death. Would you change tonight? Would your conviction change tonight if you were faced with death? Would it change? Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Believers do not have to fear death. During the Prohibition, there's a story in the state of Kentucky just south of you. Dr. J.R. Rice was preaching, and he was preaching against alcohol, and he was doing these tent meetings. And many people were getting saved, and many people were stopping their habit of liquor and so forth. And finally, one night after a meeting, a couple of the local saloon owners got a hold of him behind the tent. And one of them was actually carrying a gun and says, "Mr. Rice," he said, "you're going to stop preaching against alcohol or we're going to shoot you." And Mr. Rice very wisely said these words, "You will not scare me with heaven." Because he had a conviction and he was going to stand for what was right. Back in 1972 in the state of Wisconsin, there was an Amish man by the name of Jonas Yoder. Had a large family, and Jonas had a deep conviction that he's not going to send his children to public education. The state of Wisconsin was going to mandate that you had to send everybody to public school. Jonas Yoder said, "There's no way I'm going to do that. I'm not going to allow the government to teach my children." Well, they went and hauled him off to jail. They locked him up. He was not going to back down. And they said, "Well, you're not getting out unless you change your mind." And there was a Lutheran minister, had been a former attorney by the name of William Lindholm, felt sorry for Mr. Yoder. So he went and went on his behalf and fought that case and took it all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. It's the only time in our nation's history that an Amishman has stood before the United States Supreme Court. You can look it up in your history. It's called Yoder versus Wisconsin in 1972. U.S. Supreme Court gave Mr. Yoder, they let him come out of jail and let him be a free man because they saw he was willing to die for what he believed and that he had deep convictions. So I would ask you tonight, are you a man or woman with conviction? Are you a man or woman with just a bunch of preferences? 1 Timothy 6:11-12 says, "But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." You know, I was thinking about this a little bit. How do you know how strong your convictions are? Let's be a little bit practical. How do you know? Well, a convictionless person is indecisive. Indecisive people have a hard time making decisions. They're unstable in their ways. They're second-guessing all the time. They're easily tossed around. They're vulnerable. People get seduced and enticed easily because they don't believe in anything. They're hypocritical. They're driven only by what other people think. So how do you build a conviction or deepen your convictions? How do you do that? I would say start out by asking God to help you. Build some deep convictions. You need to be anchored deeply today more than ever before. What does it feel like to get convicted? It's our conscience waking up. It really is. Last Wednesday night in our church back in Iowa, our pastor was preaching a message, and I got convicted about something. It was my conscience waking up, and I'm pretty thick-headed sometimes. But I came under conviction in an area in my life that I need to make a course correction on. It is to have feelings like, "I can't believe this is me." Start asking questions like Paul, "Who are you, Lord? Who am I? When is the last time you got convicted?" On a cold January evening in 1987, I came under tremendous conviction. I was living a life of sin, living a life of being a two-face, being a hypocrite. I had faked a salvation experience when I was about 15. I was a member of the church. I'd take part in communion. I wasn't more saved than anything. I looked right on the outside. Everything looked good. But inside, I was a filthy, rotten sinner. And yet, I always thought if I go to church, that saves me. If I look right, that saves me. But during the week, if nobody knows what I'm up to, I'm okay. But I came under such conviction that cold January evening because the preacher was preaching that night. He talked about a lot of things, but he talked about eternal heaven, eternal hell. And he talked about the wages of sin being death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I remember it was just, I knew people around me were hearing my heart beat that night. And I remember going to the altar that evening. And a young man by the name of Ben came up and laid his hands on me and prayed over me. The passage of Scripture, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I had a load come off my shoulders that evening. I had a load. I got him under conviction that evening that no more alcohol for me. Tonight as I'm speaking to you, I can taste it on my tongue. But by God's grace, for 30-some years, I've been free of that garbage. I wish I could tell you pornography was so easy. That was a battle that went on for almost 20 years. 15 years, something like that. But I'm thankful that I put a stake in the ground a number of years ago in a little town of Quincy, Illinois, when I was at the counter. Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue had just come out. I was all by myself. And I was starting to look at the pages of that magazine. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convicted me and started, my son's name started flashing through my mind. Mitchell, Carson, Joshua, Denver, and Taylor. And I remember I laid that magazine down. I went out in the parking lot and got in my 1992 Dodge pickup and put my head on the steering wheel, and I wept like a baby. I said, God, no more. You've got to help me. I put an imaginary stake in that asphalt parking lot of that convenience store. And by God's grace, I've been clean ever since. I'm not saying in the culture we live in, we don't accidentally see something. But I know what I'm talking about. And most of us carry one of these. Men, be careful. If you are battling with pornography, repent of it, confess it as sin, and get convicted to turn from it, okay? We must be convinced to get a conviction. I'm not going to turn to the passage, but in Acts 9, it talks about Paul and the Damascus Road experience he had. He came under tremendous conviction. The best way to become a person of conviction is get in relationships or events where you get convicted and read your Bible and get convinced yourself. Go to a church that has clear biblical teaching and the pastor preaches with conviction. In closing, I'd like to say, if you're a man or woman with convictions, you're going to be marked by five things. I believe five things will mark you. You're going to be marked by that which you flee from. The word flee is fuego, from which we get our word fugitive from. A fugitive is one who is on the run constantly. A man of God has to run from some things. That day in Quincy, Illinois, I had to run from pornography. And there's been a few other times. By the way, in the Bible, Joseph, he ran from Potiphar's wife. He got out of there. His coat maybe was left behind, but he didn't look back. He didn't mess around. He didn't start dialoguing with her. No, he had a man of convictions, and he moved on. Number two, he is marked by after that which he follows. What are you following after tonight? That shows you a little bit where your convictions are. Follow means to pursue. It's not enough to flee from something if we're not pursuing the right things. Number three, he is marked by that which he fights for. The man of God must have a fighting kind of a spirit, or he'll never last. The Christian life in itself is a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He who gives in will lose this fight. There is a battle to rob us of our standards and convictions. Daniel knew where he stood. He knew what he was fighting for. Number four, he is marked by what he focuses on. Lay hold on eternal life. Paul was not telling Timothy to get saved here, for Timothy was already saved. He was telling him to grasp the riches of eternal life. He was saying, Timothy, lay hold of the vast storehouse of spiritual wealth you obtained when you were saved. Eternal life is not only everlasting in time, but also eternal in quality. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. His focus must not be on what he can see, but what he cannot see. Wow. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To be a man or woman of conviction, we must have our eyes on something bigger than the latest car, the latest house, the latest boat. I'm a farmer. I could say the latest tractor. Set your eyes on him. If God has saved you, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Christ is your Savior, heaven is your future, and the Bible is your letter from home. The hymn writer Helen Lemuel wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow what? Strangely dim. Number five, he is marked by that which he is faithful to. Faithful men are a rare commodity. They really are. Faithful men are a rare commodity. Back in 1953, Dwight D. Eisenhower, at his inauguration, I believe 52 or 53, you ought to look it up sometime, the first 90 seconds, of the words out of his mouth at inauguration in 1953, when Dwight D. Eisenhower was giving his inauguration speech, he bowed his head and he cried out to an almighty God to help him face the task that's in front of him. A day or so later, he called up Reverend Billy Graham. And he said to Mr. Graham, he said, "I got born again not long ago, but I've never been baptized." And Reverend Graham, 10 days into Eisenhower's presidency, came to the White House and baptized him. It's the only president in our nation's history that's ever been baptized at the White House. Fast forward to that, to inauguration that you might see in a couple days from now. A man of conviction 70 years ago, and I'm sure he had plenty of faults. We are in a world of hurt, folks, in America. But tonight, rather than focus on our president or our vice president or Supreme Court or whoever else, I think judgment begins in the house of God. And we need to look at ourselves. Where are we at? It's very easy to point fingers out there and around. David says in Psalms 12:1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." What are we supposed to be faithful to? Well, this I know. We're supposed to be faithful in passing the torch to the next generation without compromising God's word. And by the way, there's a lot of compromise going on today. Judges 2, 8-10 is the account where Joshua had just passed away and said there's a generation that rose up that knew not the Lord. Think about it. Joshua and Caleb, one of the 10 spies that had gone into the promised land. They came out of the promised land and saw the big picture. Many of us know that famous verse in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We name our children after Joshua and Caleb. There's probably not a soul in this room that has named their children after any of the other 10 spies. You know what I'm saying? But we name our children after Joshua and Caleb. And yet Joshua didn't tell the next generation the great things God had done for him. I think that's a wake-up call for us parents and grandparents. Tell your children and your children's children the great things God has done, your personal testimony. And folks, if you don't have one, there's not a better time to get one than tonight. Erwin Lutzer said, "We think it is better to tolerate error than to look ugly defending the truth." Young people, ask God to help you deepen your convictions. Ask God. Tonight, we're going to have an invitation. And I would say we can sit here tonight and we can pound the pulpit and we can do all kinds of things to force a person to have convictions. But if you don't have a Holy Spirit living within you, if you're truly not born again and don't realize that what Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." We don't take that verse for what it says. And I've accepted that free gift and got born again. Then we're going to get tossed to and fro. I would start right there. Are you saved? Do you truly know Christ as your personal Savior? Why don't you all stand right now? Just stand and bow your heads in a spirit of prayer. And we're going to have the altar open. If you want to come forward and you need to cry out to God tonight, I know pastors here, he would love to pray with you. I would love to. If somebody needs to get right with God, or maybe you just need to spend some time in prayer tonight, saying, you know, I need to deepen my convictions. Or I don't have any convictions. Lord, would you show me? Would you help me be strong to take a stand? But more importantly, I don't know you as my personal Lord and Savior. Tonight, I want to get that settled once and for all. Is there someone? Does anyone need to come and do business with God tonight?